to answer questions about the future, why you instinctively are repulsed by those things and have no interest in even exploring them. For a Christian who knows the Bible, the reason why this is so is because of the reality that everything we need to know about the future, we realize that it has been preserved for us in the Word of God. That's right. Every single thing that a Christian needs to live a victorious Christian life, God has preserved in this book. And if you remember this simple truth, it will save you a lot of time, a lot of money, and will keep you from having to experience some unnecessary hardships. So what does the future hold? It's an appropriate text of scripture that God has providentially brought before us, seeing we are now entering into a brand new year. And so many are considering this very question in a special way, this new year, thinking about, well, what is 2019 and beyond going to bring? And perhaps the most succinct end time statement in all the Bible is found in Revelation 21, verses 5 through 8. This is where we find ourselves again this morning. There are many passages in Scripture that highlight past events and the faithfulness of God. There are many portions of Scripture that speak directly to what God wants from us today in the here and now. But there are a large quantity of passages, chapters, and even books of the Bible that reveal truth related to the end times. And again, if you want one passage that perhaps most succinctly tells us what God Almighty wants His people to know about the future and what lies ahead, I think one would be hard-pressed to find a passage better than the one that we are in as we make our way through the end of this glorious study, which is the book of Revelation. What you find as you transition from one paragraph to the next is that what we have here in this text is that God Himself, as it were, takes up the mic and He speaks. He communicates truth related to the end times. Notice in verse 5, God is the one who is speaking directly. And we know that because of the place where this message is communicated is clearly not on this earth, but in heaven above. And John knew that his audience would realize immediately who it is that is speaking these words because of where this communication is taking place. I don't have access to the White House, to the Oval Office. And so if your caller ID said there was an incoming call from that location, you would quickly be able to eliminate me as a possibility of being the one who's making the phone call. And so notice in verse 5, God is the one who speaks clearly because it is He who sits on the throne who says and communicates these things. Middle of the verse, verse 5, we read again, and He said, that is, God Almighty said these things. And we hear that repeated two times in this verse here. And this reminds us of the very beginning in Genesis chapter 1 when we hear and read over and over again that God said, let there be light, and God said, and God said, and God said. And so here at the end, as we look to the future, God is communicating again. Drop down to verse 6. Again, it is obvious of who is speaking. It is still God. And this time, God will address his servants personally. And God said to me. So that is just a simple observation. But when we think about the practical implications of it, we realize that when the author of history opens his mouth to speak, that we should close our mouth and open our ears to listen. When we realize that the subject matter is not only interesting about what does lie ahead in the future, but more importantly, the one of whom will be communicating what's going to take place with absolute certainty, we should say, Lord God, we want to open our ears to you this morning. We have turned off our not-so-smartphones, and we are all ears. Like Samuel, there should be in a congregation of the redeemed something coming within us that says, Lord God, speak to us this morning, for your servants are listening. And let me say to you that those who come to the house of the Lord to worship with this heart attitude, they never go home with an empty stomach. It's one of the reasons why we are drawn to worship. Because in Christian worship, the Word of God is opened. And when the Word of God is rightly read and preached, God is communicating essential truth to the hearts of all who are listening. And so this is what is before us this morning. The subject is what lies ahead. As we look ahead not only to 2019 but beyond. And the one who will be telling us what we can expect is none other than God Almighty. And so, in order to try to break down one of the most powerful and succinct statements about the end times, in order to help us absorb this holy food, what I have done is I have sliced it up into 6 different pieces. As you look at this passage, which is Revelation 21, 5 through 8, there are 7 related components that make up this divine message. God is the one who is communicating all the way through, directly. And in order for us to be able to take as much of this with us as we leave this place and as we want the Word of God to inform our lives and to influence our decisions and to help us to make the right priorities and to make the right decisions this coming year, in order to do this, I have sliced this up, as it were, into 7 bite-sized pieces. It was my introductory message where we considered that God is seeking in this passage to encourage us. And he encourages us with a perspective-altering reminder. He says, first of all, if you are a genuine Christian, God wants you to know, as you look out into the unseen future, number one, that the very best is yet to come. No matter how good last year was or how bad, no matter how well your life has gone up to this juncture or not, the one thing that we have to look forward to is what lies ahead. That we have seen nothing yet in the economy of God's grace. That greater things are yet to come. And greater things shall be, for the very best is yet to come. How do we know that? Because of what God says to us. Notice in verse 5, verse 5a. And he who sits on the throne said, What do you want us to know, Lord? He says, listen up. I am making all things new. Comprehensively, God is preparing a place that goes beyond the pale of our wildest sanctified dreams and imagination. And he has an inheritance for all who love him, and for all who are looking to him, and for all who are trusting in him. The very best is yet to come, which means, in some ways, maybe not so much as we look out on the horizon of this life, but for all of us, certainly as we look at the eternal world to come, that all of us should be optimists. That pessimism and Christian faith are like oil and vinegar. This has to be so if we actually are believing what God is saying to us in this passage. Listen, be encouraged, persecuted church, first century, as John receives this revelation, tossed and scattered abroad, people of whom the world deemed to be so insignificant, irrelevant, foolish. God wants us to know, first of all, that if you're a genuine Christian, the very best is yet to come. The second message that God wants to encourage believers with is this. Number two, we can take all of these heavenly promises to the bank because they're divine guarantees. The problem isn't that God hasn't given us sufficient revelation, information concerning what's to come. The struggle that we have is to believe all that God has revealed. And God in his kindness and God in his grace accommodates us by giving us a stamp of a divine certainty, a divine guarantee that everything the Bible says, all these heavenly, glorious, eternal promises, that we can take them to the bank because they're divine guarantees. Where am I getting that from? Again, not from my mind, my imagination, my hopes, and my dreams that I'm injecting upon the text, but I'm getting it from the very word of God himself. Because right after saying, I am making all things new, this glorious declaration, this wonderful, wonderfully encouraging promise, God goes on to say, right, John, preserve what you have seen and the things that you have heard. And do so, look at verse 5, end of the verse. For these words are faithful and true. In our second exposition of this landmark text, I highlighted for you the practical significance of this statement. In a nutshell, the sights and sounds of heaven are so spectacular and so otherworldly that we need regular reminders that everything in this book is trustworthy and true. In other words, you can bank your life and you can bank your eternal destiny on every promise that God makes to his people in his word. And oh, for grace to trust him more as we launch into 2019. And I can tell you this, how do you know whether somebody is not simply hearing the word of God, but actually believing the word of God? How do you know whether or not the message of revelation is actually going from the ear and it's actually being received in faith and influencing the heart? And it may surprise you, but it's actually not that difficult to spot a heavenly-minded Christian. Heavenly-minded saints are always easy to spot. Because those who in faith expect great things from God are the ones who in faith daily attempt great things for God. See, those who have great expectations, spiritually speaking, are the risk takers for the kingdom of God. And this was exactly the kind of believer that made up so many of the first century saints of whom we read about in the book of Acts. You realize it was basically a group of nobodies who God saved, and upon receiving these promises in faith, that they went out and literally, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 6, God uses them to turn the world upside down for Jesus' sake. They received the word of God, and they believed that these promises, every single one of them, are trustworthy and true. In other words, it is not the greatness of the saint, it is the greatness of the promises that motivate Hebrews 11 believers. Okay, you go to Hebrews chapter 11, you have the hall of faith, right? We know in sports, you know, the best of the best, the ones that little kids look up to, the ones that athletes emulate. So we have that in Hebrews chapter 11. And again, we would be missing the point of the passage if we think like, oh, what great people they were. No, it was great promises that God made that transformed those who believed. And that is what God is calling us to as we go out in faith into the world. And all of this ties in perfectly then with verse 6. Notice the text before us. Again, God is not handing the mic off to somebody else. He is still communicating. Verse 6, and he said to me, it is done. Literally in the Greek, God says, they are done. And when God makes this declaration, he is reminding us, thirdly, the third thing God wants us to know about the unseen future is that the sovereign author of history will fulfill every promise. God wants us to know and to believe and to be convinced of that the sovereign author of history will fulfill every single promise. This, of course, brings to mind the sayings of our Lord as he was communicating God's truth, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18, Jesus said, for truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Of all the voices that are vying for your attention through social media, Instagram, Facebook, friends, talk show, radio, beloved, this is the prophetic word of God. This is the light unto our feet and the lamp unto our path. And everything this word of God says about anything is true. And every promise that God makes in this book, most of which are for believers, God swears by his own name that you can count on it that they will be fulfilled. Every single thing that you read in the Word of God, every prophecy made, every promise given. How do we know this with such certainty? Again, it's not because I believe it because he believes it. No, we believe it because God said it. It is done. This is the language of completion. It's a done deal. I see out there we have some educators, a few homeschool moms, and you know the significance of this phraseology. You know how encouraging it is to hear those blessed words. I'm all done with my homework, Mom. Thank God. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Finally. Finally. When we hear this statement from God about future things, prophecies made, promises given, certainly we think about the one who was hanging upon the cross, God in the flesh, bearing the sins of his people, the just for the unjust. And there were seven sayings of our Lord when he suffered in the stead of sinners, seeking to accomplish our salvation there on Calvary's tree. And one of the most remarkable things that was said is when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Tetelestai, it is finished." What was he saying? Why was that such a triumphant, victorious proclamation? He's saying, love's redeeming work is done. I have come and accomplished and achieved and fulfilled that which I came to do, to offer a perfect once and for all sacrifice to God for sin. It is finished. And now as we look ahead to the future and all the things that God has taught us about the future, about what's going to take place, now the Father God speaks and he makes this pronouncement. They are done. Some of you may be thinking about this and you're saying, well, when I think about what Jesus said, the Son of God, you know, it makes more sense than what God the Father says here in this context. Just think about this for a moment. Because Jesus is looking back upon what he had just done, right? What he had just achieved when he said those words. But God the Father is looking ahead, so to speak, from a human vantage point, to future things. And he's making the same statement with the same measure of certainty. I mean, isn't it a bit odd for the Lord to claim that these future prophecies have already been fulfilled? Apparently not. Not when you're the sovereign author of history and the great I am. God says, isn't this wonderfully encouraging? He says, it is done. Do you ever doubt whether all of the things that God has promised in his word will come to pass exactly as God said they would? Maybe it's just me, O ye of little faith. And God in his kindness and in his grace here speaks to us saying, the sovereign author of history will fulfill every single promise. They are done. We think about the sovereignty of God and the reality of God currently reigning over all, the Lord of creation, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth. Psalm 93, we heard it read this morning, the Lord reigns. And then in verse 5, we heard this testimony. Psalm 93, verse 5 said, thy testimonies are fully confirmed. When we have a proper view of God in all of his grandeur, in all of his omnipotent strength, in all of his glory, about who he is and what he's currently doing, we have this settled, fixed confidence that we take to heart everything that we read in the Word of God. And we believe them to be true, and we know that everything that God has predicted, and again, every blessing that he has said that he has put away on divine layaway, that one day we will enjoy those things and we will enjoy him. And our certainty comes not from our own certainty. Our confidence comes in him. Our faith rests in his word. So the third thing God wants you and I to know about the future is that the sovereign author of history will fulfill every single promise. My friends, these divine words should strengthen our hands. For those of you who are feeble in the faith, it should rejuvenate us to want to live our lives with greater purpose, to have one pure and holy passion. And again, we often say no to the things of this world. By God's grace, we are always called to deny the flesh. But when the world says, you know, boy, what commitment, what sacrifice, we say, well, on one hand, it's to us as if we're giving up nothing to gain everything. I mean, why wouldn't we live this way like the Lord if, in fact, all the things that God says about the future is going to be our experience throughout eternity? But the challenge that comes to us is that when we're not here and when we're not in the Word and when we're not walking closely with Christ, from our limited vantage points, our life often seems like it's spinning helplessly out of control. And to make matters worse, we turn on the news. And then within 15 minutes, we sense that the world is going to pot. And it is in those moments in the real world that all of us are tempted to turn into little Henny Pennies. The sky is falling, the sky is falling. Oh, it's all, oh. But if you want to get heaven's point of view, all you need to do is open up your Bible each day and remind your heart of the prophecies and promises of God. Remind your soul of everything that we have seen and heard in Revelation 20 and 21. Because from God's vantage point, the future's already been determined. In the end, God wins. The forces of darkness that seem to be mounting, in reality, the scriptures tell us that Satan is waging an unwinnable war. And Christ promises that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail. The evil one's final defeat is a matter of when, not if. And so when we're tempted to despair, when we're tempted to go all Henny Penny, like our unsaved friends, we need to go back to the Word. We need to remember the promises. We need to look to Him. We need to see things from His perspective. Let me just take this one step further by way of practical application. Again, most people realize as they get older that really peace has no price tag. Okay? So much worry in the world. And I have learned that the secret to true peace is not to stress yourself out until you feel like you're in control of everything. Because that's what a lot of people do. I'm stressed until I get in a position where it's like, I feel like I'm in control of my life. And then that's not enough because we want to control everyone around us. But then we realize, you know, that we're never in control of everything. No, the secret to true peace is this. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind thou will keep in perfect peace. Stayed up on Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised what? Perfect peace and rest. Peace is found only when we're looking at him and looking to the future with God's eyes. See how encouraging this is? See how helpful this is? So be still, dear Christian, and believe this. Thirdly, the sovereign author of history will fulfill every single promise. God said, "It is done." There's a fourth component of God's message to believers. And this is just as wonderful as the first three. Listen to me. The hope, or for a believer, we would say this, our hope of future glory is anchored in the unchanging character of God. Our hope of future glory is anchored in the unchanging character of God. Notice what God does here. It is brilliant, of course, because it's of God. The next thing God does here to encourage us and to comfort us, those who belong to him, is he directs our attention to himself. All eyes on me. Look to me. And what does God say? Once our eyes are off ourselves and our circumstances and on him, look at the middle of verse 6. God says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." We know that Alpha and Omega are the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. What God is doing here is he's assuring us that he is the creator and the consummator of all things. You can have complete confidence that when you give your life to Christ, that you're on the right path, and that there are blessings in the present that will only be overshadowed on that day when we step across the other side and begin the rest of our life in eternity future. And this confidence, this hope that we have is tethered to him. So God says, look to me. Trust me. Believe that I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Turn with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 4. There's a confession of faith made of the church. It's our confession 21 centuries later from when the church first made this confession. As we think about the unchanging character of God as the basis of our hope, of this confidence that we have, that we're not wasting our lives, and that if we suffer for a little while here in service to the Master, eternity gives us the perspective of, oh, it's so worth it because of all that God has in store for us and who love him and who loved his appearing. The confession is found in Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. I want us to look especially at verse 6, but to get the context, the Church of Jesus Christ says there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope. One body, one spirit, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, anchored in the character of God, verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. God has been and forever shall be. And because of who God always is, and because of who we now are in Christ, we should be rock solid in the faith. Because you are unchanging God. You are the ones who brought it all into being, and you are the one who are going to land the plane and bring about the future that you always wanted us to experience. Through Christ, it shall be our an endless delight. Again, sometimes people mistaken biblical preaching with arrogance because of the certainty in which a biblical preacher addresses the congregation. But if what is being communicated is God's truth, not man, and if God is who he claims to be, and he is, then naturally what is promised and predicted should be delivered in this manner. Again, the certainty is in the God of the Word and in the Word of God. And that is exactly what God does here, is he says, look at me. Fix your hope, knowing that your hope is anchored to me. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Some of you are no doubt wondering how the unchanging character of God impacts your life in the here and now. We're talking about the eternality of God, creator, consummator, first, last, the Alpha, the Omega. We're talking about that God is immutable, which means the God of the past is the God of the present, will be the God of the future. And some of you are saying, well, how does this intersect with the stuff of life today? Again, let's use our illumined minds for the glory of God and for the spiritual good of those around us. I realize that some of you have come here this morning with abnormally high blood pressure. That there are some here who have no doubt begun to experience the post-Christmas blues. You're feeling a little strung out. I also know that in an audience of this size, that there are some of you who, without question, are on anti-anxiety medication. You're internally shaking, even if externally it's not seen. And if that's you, my heart goes out to you. All of us know people who struggle with regular panic attacks. And if we're being honest, we all freak out at times, pastors included. When we're looking at ourselves, our circumstances, when we look out on the great unknown, where things are at, where things seem to be headed, we can understand. At the very least, we can sympathize that so many struggle in this way. And friends, what we need to realize, what the beloved physician is doing for us this morning, he's not only coming, saying, come into my presence and worship me, but because he is a giving God and a gracious God and a loving God who cares for his own, he is sending us home this morning with some heavenly chill pills. Chill out, bro. But like medical prescriptions, if the doctor gives you the right prescription, it will do you no good if you don't open up your mouth and receive it. And so spiritually speaking, again, the preacher can only take the truth to the ear. Or we might keep the analogy, the preacher can take this heavenly food. You must open your mouth and in faith chew. You must swallow in order to experience the benefits that God would have for us by walking in faith, believing and resting in the promises of God, being encouraged by the prophecies of God, and just being overwhelmed with delight over the reality of the presence of God, because he is with us and in us and for us. So this is the daily challenge. It's easier when you come to church, it's quiet. You know, our restless hearts hopefully find this as a sanctuary, a safe haven of rest of sorts. But then we go out, and again, it seems like the world is just spinning so much faster than it is when we are at church, and it's not. What do we need to do? We need to remind ourselves of the things that God has told us about himself and about the future. And I can promise you, if you do this, you will see many of your fears will be not only removed, but in place. God will give to you a sense of peace and joy and hope. And this is where God wants us to be. And this is when we are most effective as a church. When I'm afraid, when I feel down, when I'm on the verge of another panic attack, the commitment that God wants us to make as we leave this place is, God, in those moments, I'm going to look to you. And I'm going to look to your word. And be reminded that what lies ahead? What does the future hold? This much we know. Look at verse 2. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he shall dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And on that great day he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making everything new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Let me leave you with one final word of comfort. Because God was in control of the past, and since he controls the future, don't you think that he can take care of us in the in-between? You are amazing, God. You controlled the past. You're directing the future. Of course. And God's track record with his people is 100%. And this is reiterated perhaps as powerfully as anywhere in the book of Numbers. Turn there for a final reminder. And this tells us that our hope of glory is anchored in the unchanging character of God. How do you know for certain, preacher, that every promise God made will come to pass exactly as he said it would? Numbers 23:19 is the answer. God is the answer. We believe what is said in this oracle. The God of Jacob is our God. And who is this God whom we worship and serve and love? Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has God said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not make it good? He can and he will. Let us pray.